Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for the men and women that you gift to write those songs and the tragedy, Father, behind some of those songs, and yet for generations now they have blessed untold millions of saints of the Most High God as we sing, "Indeed, it is well with my soul." And as we sing, "Father, now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary." Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the gift of music. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son and the gift of your Word, the gift of life, the gift of your Spirit. It seems, Lord, there's no end to what you give to us that we might glorify you and praise your name and find satisfaction and contentment in this life as we journey these days. Lord, thank you for this time together. We pray your blessings on Brother Ray, as he has blessed thousands now in the last years that he's been going to Peru and back. Lord, might we bless him with prayers and gifts and just love for a saint of the Most High God doing what he's been called to do. And God, I pray that that would become infectious in our body, that each day, Lord, we would rise to seek you and to serve you and to proclaim your word as a testimony of encouragement to those in our path. Help us never cast them aside, Lord, but embrace them and encourage them in the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the churches in this county, in this valley, that labor together to lift up the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for our brothers and sisters in the Hebrew Roots and Messianic Christian meetings yesterday, and for the churches today, Father, that are proclaiming your name. We have a new pastor, Lord, at Delta Christian. Your blessing on him today. For Brother James at Delta First Baptist and Delta Assembly, and Brother Bob up at Cedar Ridge Assembly, and our Brother Dick at First Baptist Cedar Ridge. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would just be shaking the ground of this county and this state, that we might proclaim the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. Bless our time in the Word, we ask, our Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Wow, what a great service so far. You know, if you just went home now, I'm not saying you should, I'm just saying if you did, you'd already have your money's worth. That's we done had dessert. Romans chapter 8. Yes, sir. We have a problem up there? Oh, I got the magic switch here. There we go. Romans chapter 8. Man, what a blessing those songs were this week, Sheldon, that you picked out, and how well they fit the text for today. And even what Larry and Ray had to share with us, man, it's just like somebody's knitting a fabric of all. Like the woman at the well, didn't you mention her, Ray? She went back to her community. She was an outcast. Why do you think she was there in the middle of the day? And she met the living one, the source of life, the point of origin of all life. And she went back to her city where she was an outcast and could barely get the attention of any decent folk like us, and told them that she had met who she thought was the Messiah. And they were enthralled. And you know what? Jesus didn't make her conform to his established pattern of worship in the temple. She said, "You Jews worship in the temple, we worship here." Jesus said, "A day is coming and now is when the Father seeks those who worship in spirit and truth, not necessarily on the mountain or in Samaria." And so we learned already a little bit about the woman at the well and what the Lord has done in me. Let the weak say, "I am strong." Are there any weak in Peru, in the remote areas? Are there any poor in Peru, in Delta County. Let the poor say, I am rich. It's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. And who hasn't been blessed through the course of their life with the famous, it is well with my soul. And you know the story behind that. The man that wrote that is just unbelievable loss and grief, and yet able to write. And I love that fourth verse. Well, I love the third. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, Lord, haste the day when my faith will be sight. Remember what I told you, Vicky, where are you? Sneak. There you are. One of these days we get to die. Right? The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Wow, I can't wait for that day. I know it'll come when it's supposed to come. But are you anxious for that day? Are you anxious for that day? You know, as we have journeyed to this point through the book of Romans, we're getting into the good stuff now. In Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, we saw the unrighteousness of all people. First of the Gentiles, then of the Jews, and then in chapter 3, everybody is failed because of sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seek after God. And then beginning in the end of chapter 3 and through the end of chapter 5, we see that righteousness, a righteousness which is apart from the law of Moses, has been given to us in Jesus Christ, the second Adam. The first Adam, we all failed when they ate that fruit. But with the second Adam, the righteousness of Jesus Christ coming. And then in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5 through chapter 8, actually chapters 6, 7, and 8, we see that this righteousness is imparted to us in sanctification. In the end of chapters 3, 4, and part of 5, we see that righteousness is imputed to us in justification. Justification means you are pardoned of your sin, just as if I'd never sinned. You know the difference between pardoning when a president gives a pardon or a governor as opposed to a commute, the sentence? To commute a sentence means, yeah, they did the crime, but whatever they've served up until now is enough. We're going to let them go. But their record still says guilty. To be pardoned means that they have taken your record and dipped it in the blood of the Lamb and it comes out white as snow. And you are pardoned, you are justified. And now in chapter 6, 7, and 8, we see the process of being sanctified. In chapter 6, that sanctification came as we died to sin. We died to ourselves. And Paul talks about this not only in this book in Romans, but also in Corinthians and in Galatians. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives through me. My flesh is, I consider it dead to sin. And then in chapter 7, we saw how that sanctification works its way out in freedom from the condemnation of the law. We've made special emphasis that the law is good and right and holy. The law in its fullness demonstrates the perfect, beautiful character of God. The problem with the law is the instrument and the tool that it has to work with. You and me. You see, the law is holy. But when the law has to work with a lump of clay like me and like you, going back to chapter 3 that says we are sinful, then we fail. And so that's the failure we see in chapter 7 of Romans as we go through that whole doo-doo chapter last week, learning about the things I want to do in my spirit to please God, I don't do in my flesh. The things that I don't want to do in the flesh, I do do. And so there's this whole struggle for the endurance of the days that we're on this planet, because we know the righteousness of God as it's demonstrated to us in the law, but in the flesh of ourselves we can't perform the law, and that's what the failure of the whole race of humankind was till the point of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we come into chapter 8, and it's the good stuff. In chapter 8, we begin to see the life and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen as we read the first four verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Wow. Don't you love that first wording? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation is an interesting word. Sometimes in the New Testament, it means kind of like the opposite of justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Sometimes the word is used in a sense that you have sinned, and this is the condemnation on you. That's not how it's used here in this context. This context, the word is used, well, if we would go back to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, for the Hebrew word sin offering, this is the word that's often used. One time in Isaiah 53, it's used to translate into the Greek Septuagint the word guilt offering. And so really what we're reading here is, therefore there is now no penal servitude left for those who are in Christ Jesus. You understand what penal servitude is? It's the price that one has to pay for being convicted. Penal servitude is, there is no reason what this is saying, that one who is in Christ Jesus, we're going to talk about that, should go on doing penal servitude as though they had never been pardoned and never been liberated from the prison house of sin. Sometimes we live like that, don't we? Sometimes we forget that we've been pardoned, that our crime sheet has been dipped in the blood of Jesus and brought up clean. And so because we forget that we've been washed by the blood, we continue to live as though we hadn't been washed, and we live in the work of that penal servitude, looking down on ourselves with our face downcast. For such a worm as I. That was before regeneration. Now we can rise up and look to the God of heaven, our Father, Abba Father, understanding that we stand before Him clean and regenerate in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean in Christ Jesus? We have learned in Romans that men are born to sin. Not born to commit acts of sin, they are born in sin, because at the moment of conception, we are sinners. Because the blood is tainted. The DNA is tainted. There is sin in us. Some say that life begins at conception. It doesn't. It's already there. The sperm is alive. The egg is alive. It's just that those two come together, and at the instant of conception, there is a distinct human being. Life was already there. Life begins at the point of origin in God the Father, in Jesus Christ the Son, and in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. That's where life begins. It just makes a separate, distinct human being when the egg and the sperm come together. So for those who are in Christ Jesus, we're talking about a person who has wandered through their life, lost in sin. The Holy Spirit of God begins to draw them, to convict them, according to John chapter 16, to convict them of sin, unrighteousness, and judgment. And when that conviction comes on them, God arranges the circumstance of the entire universe to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. part of this circumstance is the entire universe is the work that Brother Ray was telling us to do when we get up in the morning. You're part of God's plan. And part of your life is to draw others to Jesus Christ as they feel and are aware of the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and you come to them with the testimony of Jesus Christ. They recognize their sin. They recognize that the blood of the Lamb is the only way to be set free from the law of sin and death. And so they bow their knee at the cross of Jesus Christ and plead, "I am a sinner, please forgive me." At that moment, that person is in Christ. That's what Paul means. For those who are in Christ, those who have been to the cross, those who have been brought by the Spirit, those who have had the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they confess their sin, they ask God to forgive them. At that instant, they are in Christ. And at that instant, there is therefore now no condemnation. Your rap sheet has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're set free from that. Okay? So then we move on into verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We have talked often about natural laws in creation. God has established laws. You know, if we drop a hammer on our foot, it's going to hurt. And if you do it again, it's still going to hurt. And if you do it often enough, you're going to break your toe, and on and on. Well, there are spiritual laws the same way. And the Ten Commandments reflect, if you will, the spiritual laws of the universe. God did not write the Ten Commandments to punish us and to ruin our day. God wrote the Ten Commandments to bless us. And in keeping the Ten Commandments, we experience the righteousness of God the Father. And it blesses our soul because we were made to walk in fellowship and harmony with Him. And so the spiritual laws of the universe, when we break those, it's going to hurt. It's going to do us harm. And so there is here the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There is liberty from the law, the spiritual laws of the universe that govern sin and death. And prior to coming to Jesus Christ, we live fulfilling the laws of sin and death. When we come to Jesus Christ, the law, the guiding principle of the Spirit of life, I'm not certain that Paul is talking when he says the law of the Spirit of life, the law of sin and death. I don't think he's reflecting back to the Mosaic law. I think he's using law here as a term of a principle. You see, the Spirit of God is the guiding principle of life in the universe. And corruption or sin is the guiding principle of death. And so when we walk by the Spirit, when we live by the Spirit, when we conduct our lives according to His purpose, His power, then we experience life. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life, and life to the fullest." It's a quality of life. Zoe in the Greek, as opposed to bios, which is just physical life. I'm breathing. My blood is circulating. That's bios. Zoe is that quality of life when we are in harmony with God the Father because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Then we experience that. And so for those, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, do you remember all the way back last week, that struggle we had in chapter 7, I just can't get it right. It's very interesting to me that in this chapter, Paul introduces the Holy Spirit of God. And notice what's missing in this whole chapter. If I were outlining the whole chapter for you, we're only doing a few verses. What's missing in this whole chapter when we start talking and we introduce the Spirit of God, what's missing is the war between what my flesh wants and what my spirit wants. Because with the Spirit of God, this is what's new. This is the fulfillment of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and also in Ezekiel. The fulfillment of the new covenant is that war can be dead in me. I can live according to the power of the Spirit of God and fulfill the law of life in my being. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. A lot of stuff in that verse. Let's look. What the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Remember a few minutes ago I said the problem with the law isn't the law. The problem with the law is the clay that it has to work with. That's me. That's you. The law is perfect. I'm not. Neither are you. And so the problem with trying to live a righteousness, a life of righteousness, only by my own strength is that my own corruption defeats me at every turn. This was the experience of the human race from the time of Adam until the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Spirit of God the day of Pentecost 50 days later. What the law was powerless to do. You see, the law only stirred in me. It made me aware of what sin is, and it stirred in me the passions that sought after sin. Even though the law is perfect because of the imperfection in me, all the law brought me was frustration and condemnation. And so Paul says here in this verse, for what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Notice that He didn't say in the likeness of man. You see, there's a group of first century heretics, false teachers that propagated a doctrine what we call Doceticism. The Docetics. And they believed that Jesus Christ didn't really come in the flesh, but that He, at the baptism of Jesus Christ, God came on this man, and at the crucifixion He left. That Jesus Christ Himself was really never fully God, fully man. He only came on Him. And so when Paul says that He came in the likeness of sinful man, sinful flesh, he's arguing that yes, Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. But he didn't say He came in sinful flesh because there was no sin in Jesus Christ. So he had to be very careful how he worded, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came fully flesh, without sin, born of a virgin. And this is the gift to us. To be a sin offering. Jesus Christ fulfilled the expectations of the law to the T. And because of that, He could give His life and be recognized by God the Father as a propitiation, a sin offering for you and I. And so that when we come to Jesus Christ, God declares us guiltless because of the life of Jesus Christ. And so, that verse again, for what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by my sinful nature, sinful flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering for me. And so in that act, He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature or the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, here's the sum of it. When God sent His Son, and He lived a perfect, sinless life, He gave up His life on Calvary. He became sin for us so that we could become righteous like Him. And when we confess that, we believe that Jesus Christ was born in the flesh, born of a woman, born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, that He gave His own life, no one took it from Him, as a sin offering for you. In complete fulfillment of all of the Old Testament regulations having to do with righteousness and sin offerings and guilt offerings. And at the time of the resurrection, God has exalted Him. His name is above every name. He sits at the right hand of God. God sent the Holy Spirit of God to come in a new way. The Holy Spirit came to earth in the past. But now He comes, and when that person comes to the cross of Jesus Christ and confesses his sin, The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence. And so now we, according to the words of Peter and 2 Peter, now we participate in the divine nature. And according to the strength of my will, I can live the life that's not torn in conflict of Romans chapter 7. I can live to please God, not by my own strength, by the strength of the Holy Spirit of God, whom I have to give permission to override the desires of my flesh. I still have my sin nature. But praise God, the strength of the Holy Spirit living in me gives me the strength so that when I give God permission, I live a life that's pleasing to Him. And I'm done with the war in chapter 7, all that doo-doo stuff, that ugly stuff, so that the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit of God. Paul echoes this same thing in Galatians chapter 5. You have been called unto liberty, he says, Galatians 5:13. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so we have, dear friends, we have liberty to be successful in Jesus Christ. So what is it in Christ, again, those who walk according to the law of the Spirit of life, not the law of the flesh? This is critical. We need to understand this in order to be victorious in our Christian life. I'm reading this from Dr. Charles Hodge. It is to regulate the inward and outward life. Because you're in charge of that. You're in charge of your inward life. You're in charge of your outward life. It includes the determination of the judgments, the feelings, the purposes, as well as the external conduct. Okay? You determine. This is not automatic. You determine the judgments, the feelings, the purposes, as well as the external conduct. The controlling principle in believers is not the flesh, the corrupt nature, but the controlling principle is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us as the source of knowledge, of holiness, of strength, of peace, and of love. They are not, they being believers, are not governed by the flesh, but by the Spirit. The only evidence, therefore, to ourselves or to others of our being in Christ is the subjection of the whole life to the control of His Spirit, so that we discern and we believe the truth and we are governed by the truth. See, that's our will. That's our choice. Now, it's incumbent on us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, to submit or subject our will to His. Sometimes we don't like the word submit or subject. So how about this? How about if you say it's the responsibility of the Christian to affirm the will of God in his life, her life? It's the obligation of the Christian to affirm the will of God in our life. But the only evidence of that is the subjection of the whole life, the affirmation of the whole life to the control of the Spirit of God, so that we discern and believe the truth and are governed by the truth. Now, we see many in our society today who claim to be little Christs, Christians, and yet they deny the very Word of God, the truth that dictates our worldview. They are not Christians who deny the truth of God. And Jesus told the Pharisees as much. You study the Word of God because you think by that you find me, and yet you deny me when I come to you in fulfillment of the Word of God. Dear friends, let us make it the first priority in our life. Number one, learn the truth of the Word of God. Number two, submit yourselves moment by moment, not just every morning, moment by moment, to the control of the Holy Spirit that you might reflect the glory of the risen Savior and accomplish His purpose in your life. Would you stand with me as we pray, please? Larry, would you close us in prayer, please?